Today's scripture reading is taken from 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 to 10. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's so good to see all of you this morning, and it's so great to be back here and to be worshiping with all of you, having been away for a few weeks. And for those of you who are new to the church, my name is Joel. I'm the associate pastor serving here at One Covenant Church. We're now working our way through the letter of 1 John, and this is a sermon series that's meant to encourage us and to see the communion that we are called to have with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so as we come to God's word this morning, let us ask for his help to not only understand his word, but let us pray that he will take his truth and plant it deep in our hearts. So let's come together now in a time of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We're gathered as your people, Lord. We sing praises to your name. And indeed, it's good to give you thanks. For you are the Lord who reigns, and you are robed in majesty. And Father, we thank you that it's through the blood of Jesus that was shed for our sins, which enables us to have fellowship with you, to have communion, deep communion with you. And Father, I pray that as we come before you, as we hear from you this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit will illuminate our hearts and illuminate our minds and help us to understand your word. Father, we pray as well that you'll encourage all of our hearts, Lord. And I pray that you enable our hearts to be lifted up unto you and to see that you are truly our Father and that you truly care for us. So we come before you now and be with us. So we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, if you're just joining us, we're working through 1 John. And 1 John is a letter that was written to encourage believers in the midst of division and doubt. Now, as you saw last week, you know, there were people who departed from the community, and very likely they were claiming some kind of special anointing which only they had. And because of these people, this actually left the community struggling. They were struggling with their faith. They were struggling with the authenticity of their faith. And in light of this, the Apostle John wrote 1 John to comfort these believers who were doubting. He wants to assure them that they truly know God. And remember what John said in the opening verses, that he wants us not simply to know about God and to believe in him, but rather he wants us to have intimate fellowship or communion with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in addition, we saw in verse 4 that John wants our joy to be complete. And the way this happens is through communion with God. It's in communion with God that we are loved, that we are accepted, and that we are secure in an unshakable fellowship. And that's how we get to a place of complete joy. And yet, as you listen to last week's sermon, you might be left wondering, you know, I've been a Christian for some time. Okay, I've been a believer, a professing believer for some time. But why am I not experiencing the complete joy that John talks about? You know, why am I not feeling this incredible fellowship with God in my life? Now, these are good questions. These are good and honest questions. Now, in part, because every believer, we are different, okay? Every believer's walk with God is unique, is different. And this means that our experience is going to be different. It's going to differ in intensity. It's going to differ in depth. But at the same time, it may be the case that there are obstacles in our lives that are hindering us from communion with God. And this is what our passage this morning is speaking to. This is what our passage is addressing. It shows us how we can know whether we have genuine communion with God. And it does so by calling us to examine our lives honestly. It's calling us to see whether there are obstacles in our lives that are preventing us from full communion with God. Now, this is why the Puritan John Owen says this about communion with God. Our communion with God consists in his communication of himself unto us with our return unto him of that which he requires and accepts, flowing from that union which in Jesus Christ we have with him. So in short, what John Owen is saying is this, that communion with God involves obedience to him. And this is important for us because of this. It's entirely possible to say that you are a believer without actually being one. It's entirely possible to say that you're a believer without actually being a believer. Now, throughout this passage, John contrasts, you know, what we say with how we walk. And to say that we know God actually means very little if our lives actually speak otherwise. But at the same time, we should remember that the whole point of this passage, the whole point of 1 John is not to guilt trip us. Although I should say that the things that John is saying in this passage might lead some of us to re-examine our very lives. But the whole point of it is not to guilt trip us. Rather, it's to comfort those who desire to follow Jesus Christ. It's to comfort those who are deeply aware of their sins and their need for the grace of God. And this is where our passage is leading us to. And so as we look at this passage, as we turn to this passage, we'll see how this encourages us as we walk in the light in communion with God. So walking in the light, but doing so in communion with God. So we'll look at this passage in 3 points: knowing the true God, experiencing deep fellowship, and living with humble integrity. So let's look at the first point. We'll begin with verse 5. If you have your bulletins, turn there, turn to the passage with me. This is what John says. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So John's proclaiming the message that him and other apostles received from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's faithfully handing down the divine revelation that he has received from Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to notice 2 features about this message. First of all, John begins with God. He begins with God. The central message that John and the other apostles are proclaiming begins not with us, not with our problems, but it begins with God. And this is what a Christian faith is all about. We begin with God, and it's in light of who God is that we understand the world that he has made, that we understand the world in light of who God is. And that's the first thing. The second thing is this, that John tells us that God is light. That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, when John speaks of God as light, he's not talking about physical light, okay? He's not talking about photons and all of that, but rather he's speaking of light as a spiritual and moral category. And we know this in context because this passage is talking about things like sin. It's talking about fellowship. It's talking about obedience. So it's very unlikely that light here refers to physical light. And in addition, the theme of light is often used in the Bible to describe holiness, to describe purity. So for instance, in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, this is what it says. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet forbidder. And so light and darkness are conceived of as moral and spiritual categories. And we find this in John's gospel as well, the same gospel that the apostle John wrote. And he says, when Jesus says this in John chapter 3, verse 19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. And so when John is talking about John, about God as light, he's referring to the holiness of God. He's referring to the holiness of God, that God is absolutely holy, such that there is no darkness, there's no evil in the one true and living God. And this is the God who's revealed to us in the scriptures. Now, why is it important to begin with a holy God? Why is it important to begin as John begins? Well, the reason is this, that we cannot know ourselves truly unless we truly know God. We cannot truly know ourselves unless we truly know God. You know, without God, we'll not have an accurate picture of who we are. Without God, we cannot see how far we have fallen short of the glory of God. And for John, he doesn't begin with the love of God, okay? He does talk about the love of God in chapter 4 of this letter, but he doesn't begin with the love of God. Rather, he begins with the holiness of God. And this is absolutely essential for our understanding of the gospel. The gospel, which is the good news of what Jesus did for us, that only makes sense in light of the holiness of God. That only makes sense in light of who we are as sinners before such a God. And if we have a distorted view of God himself, then what this does is that it diminishes the message of the gospel. Now, let me give a historical illustration here. There was a German poet who lived in the 19th century by the name of Heinrich Heine. And he, you know, while he was alive, he lived a somewhat, you know, licentious life. And on his deathbed, you know, there was a priest who was by his side, and he actually asked him, you know, aren't you afraid of meeting God? And Heine replied in a somewhat nonchalant way, this is what he said, of course God will forgive me. That's his job. Of course God will forgive me. That's his job. And do you see what's happening here? Here's a man who believed in a God of love, in a God of forgiveness, but not a God who is holy. And it's the kind of belief that did nothing for him while he was alive, and it's the kind of belief that actually gave him no consolation at all to be able to answer a question like that in such a manner. It means that his belief, his so-called belief in God, actually gave him no consolation on his deathbed. And if God simply forgives us out of duty, then what we have is a God who simply affirms us in our self-centeredness. It's a God who simply affirms us in our selfishness. And what that does is that it trivializes our sin. It trivializes his undeserved grace. And this is why we need to know God as he actually is. We need to know God as he truly is, so that we know who we truly are, so that we can see the salvation that we need. And until the light of God shines into our lives, we will not know the extent of our darkness. We will not know just how utterly self-centered we actually are. And just to use another illustration, you just think about it. If you're in a room that is very dimly lit and you have a cup or a bottle of water and you look at it and it's like, okay, I think it kind of looks okay. I think I can drink it. But when the light turns on, and that's when you realize, oh my goodness, wow, the water is so murky, right? And the water has all of these like particles, you know, inside of it, you know. And what do you do at that point? Do you still drink it? You don't, right? You'd be like, oh my goodness, this is disgusting. You know, I gotta toss this water away. Right? And the only reason why you know that is because of the light that just came on. And that is how the holiness of God actually shines through in our darkness, that God, as holy, helps us to see just how utterly sinful we actually are. It helps us to see the darkness that we are in. You know, Tim Keller puts it this way, we are still instinctively and profoundly self-centered that we don't believe we are. That we are so self-centered that we don't actually believe that we are self-centered. And friends, this is why the gospel is so important. This is why the gospel is so radical. Because the gospel, at the end of the day, is about what Jesus has done for us. It's because of the debt that we owe God. And that is why the gospel shines through in our lives. And without a God who is light, we cannot understand what Jesus did in his life, death, and resurrection. And in other words, without a holy God, the gospel makes no sense at all. And this is why the holiness of God is so important. And once we grasp this, then we can begin to experience deep fellowship. And that's the second point. Let's turn now to verse 6. This is what John says. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we claim to have fellowship with God, who is light, while we walk persistently in darkness, then we lie and we are not practicing the truth. Now, when John is speaking about walking in darkness, he's not just talking about committing sin, okay? He's not just talking about committing sin. He's not calling us to sinless perfection. In fact, when we look at verses 8 and 10, you actually see that that is actually impossible, right? And to say that we have no sin in us, we actually make ourselves and even God liars. So that's not what John is saying when he talks about walking in darkness. But then again, it's one thing to say that sin lives in us and quite another to live in sin. It's one thing to say that sin remains in us, that sin lives in us, but it's quite another to actually live in sin. And what John is doing, what he's calling out, who he's calling out, is the professing Christian who is living in sin. It's a lifestyle where a professing Christian is living in habitual, and not just habitual, but unrepentant sin. And it's a way of living that is marked entirely by self-centeredness rather than centered upon God. And if that's where we are, as John puts it, then we have every reason to be unsettled. We have every reason to be unsettled in our profession of faith because we're deceiving ourselves and we're not living out the truth of God's word. Now, what's the opposite of this? Well, let's look at verse 7 together. And I want to see two implications from this verse. This is what John says. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light. I want to pause there. Now, in light of what he says in verse 6, what were you expecting John to say? What were you expecting John to say in light of what he said in verse 6? Well, you might have expected him to say, if we walk in the light, that we have fellowship with God, right? Remember what he said? You know, if we walk in darkness and we claim to have fellowship with God, we are actually lying, right? So you might have expected him to kind of give the inverse of that, right? But is that what John is saying in verse 7? Well, let's look at it together. This is what he says. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Isn't that interesting? We have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with other believers. Now, is John, you know, precluding fellowship with God? What do you think? Is he precluding fellowship with God here? No, right? I see some of you shaking your heads. Okay, I know. Yes. So he's not precluding fellowship with God. In fact, what he's doing is actually presupposing fellowship with God. You know, this is what we saw back in verse 3, right? We saw that it's not just about fellowship with believers, but it's also fellowship with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? So what John is doing is presupposing fellowship with God, but it's expressed through fellowship with other believers. To put it another way, our fellowship with one another is the fruit of our fellowship with the triune God, that when we walk in holiness, that leads us to fellowship with other believers who are walking in holiness. And we see something similar in 1 John in chapter 4, verse 7, where John says this, Beloved, Let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And so as believers, when we walk in the light, we actually get to experience deep fellowship with other believers. And this happens in communion with God. Again, that is presupposed in what John is saying here. And that's the first implication. The second is this, that the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus, which was shed through his sacrifice on the cross, that blood cleanses us from all sin. Now, when you read this, it might sound as if, you know, walking in the light actually earns us the cleansing of Jesus Christ. It might sound like that, but that's not what John is saying. But rather, as John Stott puts it, if we walk in the light, God has made provision to cleanse us from whatever sin would otherwise mar our fellowship with him or each other. And so this is not something that we earn, but it's something that God has promised. That God has promised that we are cleansed as we walk in the light, that we experience the cleansing power of Jesus' blood from every sin in our lives as we walk in the light. Now, why is this important to emphasize? Well, if we take John's words seriously, what it means is this, that when we look at our lives, and if fellowship with other believers is consistently absent in our lives, that's actually a sign that fellowship with God is absent as well. That's a sign that our fellowship with God is being hindered by the absence of fellowship with other believers. So as we said, you know, fellowship with other believers, that's a fruit of our fellowship with God. That horizontal fellowship is a visible reflection of our vertical fellowship with God. And when we avoid the body of Christ, the community of God's people, we are also avoiding, in a very tangible way, the light of God's presence, the light of God's fellowship. And when that happens, you know, what happens is this, as John tells us, that we begin to lose touch of the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. And we find ourselves, you know, falling back to all of this unhealthy, you know, patterns of sin, right? When we isolate ourselves from other people, from other believers who are in Christ, it's so easy to fall back to all of these patterns and to sin in a habitual manner once again. But when you're in a community, that becomes a lot more difficult. When there's honest accountability to one another, that's a lot more difficult. But if we isolate ourselves from the body of Christ, it's so easy to fall into that. Now, I want to be gentle here. I want to be gentle here because of this, that some of us have withdrawn ourselves from fellowship, not because of sin, but because of deep hurts in the past. That we decide to withdraw ourselves to not be involved in the community of God's people because we've been hurt in the past. Now, if this describes you, let me just say that I'm so sorry that you had to go through that. I want you to know that your pain is real and that God sees it. But here's the loving truth. That when you step away from the body of Christ to protect yourself, what you're doing is keeping yourself from the healing that comes through community. And the reason for that is not because we are perfect. No, we are all sinners, right? The reason is not because we are perfect, but because the grace of God becomes tangible when we extend it to one another. When we show compassion, when we show grace to one another, especially to those who are hurting, to those who are wounded, what we are doing is we're reflecting the heart of God to one another. We are showing the compassion and the grace of God towards one another. And for those who are hurting, to those who are feeling the pain from your past, that grace can become a pathway towards healing. That grace can become a pathway towards deeper communion with God and his people. So let me urge all of us this. Don't stay in the shadows. Don't stay in the shadows. Don't allow the pain and the hurt that you felt in the past to rob you of healing in the present. Come into the light. Come into the light of God's grace through communion with his people, in communion with him. And that is the fellowship that we can get, and that's the fellowship that we need. Now finally, let's look at how walking the light involves living with humble integrity. Let's look at verse 8 together. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And John says, if we claim as believers to have no sin, then we are lying to ourselves, and we demonstrate that the truth of God is not dwelling in our hearts. And he reinforces this in verse 10, where he says this, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Referring to God, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So not only are we deceiving ourselves by claiming to be sinless, but we make God to be a liar as well. We're denying what he says about our sinfulness, and we're denying what he says about our need for redemption. Now, remember the so-called anointed people who left the community? Now, very likely, some of them were doing was that they were claiming to be sinless, that their so-called special, you know, anointing actually made them sinless. And this is the thing that was unsettling the community. And yet this goes against what God actually says. It goes against what God explicitly said in his clear and authoritative word. And so what is the alternative? Well, let's look at verse 9 together. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And once again, you see that the cleansing power of God comes into play here. And just look at a connection here. What is John saying? He says that forgiveness and cleansing come not through concealing, but through confessing our sins. It comes through honest confession of our sins before God and not hiding our sins from him. And this is what it looks like to walk in the light, not to be sinless, but to be in a place of repentance and a place where you are confessing your sins to God. Now, this is a verse that many of us are familiar with. It's a verse that we often hear, and in fact, we just heard this morning, right, in the assurance of pardon that was read for us this morning. But at the same time, you know, our familiarity with this verse can keep us from what is actually said here. Did you get something that's surprising here? You know, look at what John says. He says that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, if you think about it, that sounds kind of odd, doesn't it? Why does John say that God is just to forgive us our sins? Because when you think about the justice of God, what are you thinking? You're thinking of the punishment that we deserve, right? You're thinking about the condemnation that we deserve, right? So we think of the justice of God as requiring his punishment rather than the forgiveness of our sins, right? Because if God is truly just, then sin cannot go unpunished, right? So why is John saying that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins? Well, the reason is because of what he said back in verse 7. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And we go a few verses down to chapter 2, verse 2, he says that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, that Jesus has turned away the wrath of God as a sacrifice for our sins. So in other words, you know, why is this that we can read this verse as an assurance of pardon? It's because of this. It's because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. It's not because of what we have done. You know, Jonathan Edwards used to say that you contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. Remember that? You know, some of you might be familiar with that quote. He says that it's not because of what we do, but rather it's what Jesus has done for us. It's the work of Jesus that's been accomplished for us. And that is why it's just for God to forgive our sins. It's just because of what God has promised through His Son, Jesus Christ, that in Him, there's the forgiveness of sins, that in Jesus Christ, our sins have been dealt with. And that's the reason why it's just. And the only thing that we can do is to confess how we fall short of what God actually requires. You know, the fact that, you know, John kind of mentions twice in the span of three verses, you know, say, if you say we have no sin, if we say that we have sinned, you know, we keep saying this, right? It almost suggests that our inclination is to do precisely this very thing. And even if you're not like the so-called anointed people claiming that we are actually sinless, but there are subtle ways of actually doing the same thing. You know, instead of taking personal responsibility for the things that we have done, instead of taking personal responsibility for our faults, what we do is that we blame other people, right? We put the blame on other people. Oh, that person caused me to do this, right? We put our blame on our circumstances, right? Oh, because all of these things make me so stressed and therefore I do all of these things. So we choose to not take personal responsibility. And why is that? Well, the reason is this, that to confess your sin is an act of humility. That the act of confessing your sin is an act of humility. That when you confess your sin, that requires us to lay down our pride and to actually admit that we're not as good as we actually are. And not talking about sin confession in a general way, say, oh, I'm a sinner, you know, that kind of thing. To say in a very general way, that's actually very easy to say if you think about it. What's more difficult is to say, I have sinned in this particular way. You know, or as the Westminster Confession of Faith puts it, you know, that we confess our particular sins particularly, right? That is actually way more difficult for you to do, for us to do. And sometimes that even means confessing our sins publicly, right? You think about it, if we have sinned in a very public way, that requires us to give a public apology, right? And just to give an example, you do something that you're not supposed to do in public, like say at a concert or something, or etc. So things like that that you do publicly and there are public consequences, right? And we need to recognize this, that if we conceal rather than confess our sins, you know what that does? What that does is that we're actually putting up barriers with other believers. We're putting more barriers between us and other believers. And what we're doing is that we're allowing, you know, we're allowing shame, you know, to creep in. You know, we are allowing our fear of rejection, you know, with other believers to actually, that actually keeps us silent, right? And soon enough, what happens? Perhaps you've seen this in church life, that people just withdraw from fellowship, right, altogether, right? Or they don't want to feel the shame, they don't want to, because of their fear of rejection, what they do is that they find themselves withdrawing from fellowship altogether. But this is why confession is so important. Confession, what it does is this, it frees us from the anxious need to hide ourselves. It frees us from the fear of needing to portray a flawless image before other people. Because if you've tried doing that, you'll know that it's a very tiring thing to do. To try to be as sinless as possible before other people, that's a very tiring thing to do. And what we find is that it's through confession that we find the grace and the healing that we need. That as we confess our sins to God, we actually recognize that God, He's the God who sees every dark corner, who sees every dark corner of our lives, and He actually offers the forgiveness and the cleansing that we need through the confession of our sins. And so what John is calling us to do is this, is to confess our sins, to step into the light so that you may be embraced by the God who forgives, by the God who cleanses, and by the God who restores us. So don't conceal your sin. Don't conceal yourself any longer, but come out into the open and confess them, confess your sins, and to find the grace that you need. As we come to a close, you know, perhaps you are saying this, you know, walking in the light seems so difficult. You know, it's so difficult to live with our lives exposed, right? It's so difficult to confess our sins and to remain in honest fellowship with other people. And if you're honest with ourselves, it's actually way easier to drift back into the shadows, right? You just pretend that everything is okay. You know, that's way easier for us to do. And yet this is where the gospel comes in. This is where the gospel of Jesus Christ comes in, that God sees who we are and he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to bring us out of the darkness. And we're told in John 1, verse 11, that Jesus, the true light, came to his own and his own people did not receive him, that we have rejected him by putting him to death on the cross. And yet it was through the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ that we are removed from the darkness. We are removed and brought into his marvelous light. As Jesus says of himself in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And later on, John says in John 12, verse 36, while you have the light, referring to Jesus, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. And this is what the gospel is. And this is what the gospel does, that in Jesus Christ, we have the light of life and we are made children of light. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, we are able to walk in the light even when it gets difficult. Even when it gets difficult, we are enabled to do so. You know, we'll be celebrating Holy Communion right after this, and communion gives us, reminds us once again of the gospel. It's a picture, a visible picture of the gospel. It's not a picture of condemnation, but it's a picture of communion. It's an invitation to communion with the risen Christ. And as we partake of this meal by faith, what God does is this. He renews our hearts with the gospel. He renews our hearts by grace so that we may walk in the light. And may God help us as we look to Jesus at the Lord's table and we seek to walk in the light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you are the holy and righteous God of the universe. And Father, as we look at ourselves in light of your holiness, we see just how self-centered and wayward we often are. And these are precisely the things that block us from fellowship with you and one another. But Father, we recognize that it's true, it is because of this that we come to see the mighty power of the gospel. That's through the blood of Jesus that was shed for us that we have fellowship with you. That's through his blood that we can walk in the light as children of light. And so help us, Father, so that we may live by your grace. Give us gospel humility to confess our sins and to see our need for Jesus every day of our lives. And Father, as we come before the Lord's table, would you help us once again to sense and see our need for Jesus as he has offered himself in the gospel. And so, Father, would you renew our hearts as we partake of the communion elements, and that we do so with hope, we do so with rejoicing. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.